Bring Christian greetings again to each of you tonight in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you all here. Thank you for coming. Not because I'm speaking, but because you're putting yourself in God's house to worship and to hear His word speak. What a beautiful day it was. New York is very beautiful. And I hear a different of you saying that it's a little early for this kind of weather. Well, I am glad and thankful that it came when I'm here. I'm enjoying it very much. Thank you, Brother Delbert, for those devotional thoughts. There's no need to carry a heavy burden spiritually tonight. God is offering to us rest and help on our journey. I've told you, children, that I would tell you a story, and I plan to do that. Adults, you can listen in as well. These are stories that I have in my memory from when I was a little lad. Growing up through my adolescent years and kindergarten years, I would listen to these records, and these stories are in my mind. I changed the story for tonight on the way here, so I'm going to try to catch myself up and give it to you as I remember it. First of all, I ask you a question, children. What do you like to put on your cereal? This is not hard. This is a very simple question. What do you like to put on your cereal? Yes? Milk. Anything else you put on your cereal besides milk? I used to like to put sugar on my cereal, or honey. Maybe you put berries on your cereal. Some people like to do that, blueberries. My wife really likes blueberries on her cereal. Well, this story is about berries, and it's about picking berries. You will hear more. These stories are about Billy and Mary and Steve. I do not know how old these children were, but they were young children about your age. And Billy, Mary, and Steve lived in the same community together and played a lot together, as children do. They did a lot of things together. This particular day, they were setting out to pick berries. And they were all excited about picking berries. However, Mary seemed to be the best berry picker of all of them. Partly because Billy and Steve probably ate a lot of berries as they were picking them, and they didn't end up with quite as many berries when they were done picking as what Mary would do. Mary had a lot of berries still when she was done. One day they decided to have a race to see who can pick the most berries. Mary told Billy and Steve that, well, if you want to lose a race, that's all right with me. And they went to pick berries. They went running to the berry patch and they started picking berries. First it was just a bing, bing, bing as the berries dropped in the bottom of the bucket. And after a while it was just a plunk, plunk as the bucket was getting fuller. And they picked and they picked. And I'm not sure what type of berries these were. The story didn't say, it just called them berries. We could think of them as strawberries maybe, I'm not sure. But they picked for a while, and after a while Billy's dad came to pick them up to take them home. And he looked at their buckets and he said, oh my, he said, your buckets have about the same level of berries in them. We're going to need to weigh them in order to decide who picked the most. Steve said, well, he said, I know I didn't pick as many as they did. And Mary says, she laughs and she says, well, that's true. By the amount of juice on your chin, I believe that's true. So Billy's dad proceeded to pick up the buckets one by one. He placed the one bucket on the scale and weighed it. Placed the next bucket on the scale and weighed it. Billy's bucket was first. Mary's bucket was second. And sure enough, Mary's bucket was the heaviest. And she proceeded to yell, I'm the champion berry picker again. I can't wait to go home and tell my mother. Well, Billy didn't say much. Billy's dad offered to take Steve home, and he offered to put a lid on Steve's bucket. And he offered to take him home. That way he gets home with as many berries as he does have. Steve said, no, that's all right. He'll walk home. Billy got home to his house, and he walked in the door, and his mother seen him, and she said, it didn't pay you, did it, Billy? He said, I don't know what you're talking about, Mom. She said, I think you do, Billy. Oh, Mom, he said, how could you see me? She said, well, she said, I was house cleaning up in the attic, and I came upon a pair of powerful field glasses. Do you know what they are? Maybe you call them binoculars, those things you put up to your eyes so you can see the deer real close before you shoot. She said, I came across a pair of real powerful field glasses. And I thought, oh, since the berry field was not far from where the house is, I thought it would be fun to watch you, Billy, Steve, and Mary pick berries. She said, just as I went to the window and looked out the window and looked at you real close, she said, I saw Mary walk away from her pail, and I saw you walk over to her pail and take some of her berries and put them in your pail. He said, Mom, could you see me real plain? She said, almost as plain as I can see you now. I could see you real plain. He said, I'm sorry, Mom. I'll never do that again. And I'll tell Mary what I did too. And I won't have any jam, and I won't have any berries on my cereal. I'll go without. I'm sorry, Mom. She said, well, that's okay. See, God is sorry too. It didn't pay you to do what you did to steal the berries. Anyway, the story concludes, and Billy made his wrongs right. But the moral of the story is this, that God can see you better than a pair of field glasses. God can see right through all of us, right into our hearts, right into the intentions of our motives, why we do what we do. Children, it's important to be good and obedient and follow the Bible and your parents' commands and wishes, even if no one is looking. That's the story for tonight. Do not be like Billy, but be trustworthy. If you lose, you lose, and be a good loser. And if you win, you win, and be a good winner. All right, we will now take time for our theme song, Zion's Praises, number 201. I think this evening, I hope till the end of the week, the song becomes more real to you, the message of that song. My heart, an altar, and thy love, the flame. Endeavor to be concluded by 8:30 again tonight. So mind the Lord and the Spirit as we move through the remainder of the service. The year was 1912. A huge ship sailed from Southampton, England, then to Cherbourg, France, and next on to Queenston, Ireland. It sped west toward New York on April 10, 1912. That's about 109 years ago, almost to date, not quite. One of the crew members of this ship is reported to have told Mrs. Sylvia Caldwell, a passenger of the ship, that God himself could not sink the ship. 4 days later, a ship in the area sends out a message. We are stopped and surrounded by ice. But the captain of the ship, the huge ship, and his first officers did not heed these warnings. On April 15, the ship that was said to be unsinkable sank. An iceberg had ripped a gash in 6 of the compartments in the side of the ship. Of the 2,024 passengers, more than 1,500 lost their lives. And you know the ship's name. It was the Titanic. The title of the message tonight is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. When one talks about pride, it's somewhat elusive, or because what is pride? And we want to look at that a little bit here as we look at the message tonight. We want to look at God's attitude towards pride. We want to look at pride's path. And we want to look at pondering our path tonight. Pride, what is it? Pride is defined as excessive self-esteem. We could also say it is being conceited, a high, arrogant view of oneself and one's accomplishments. Lifting up of oneself, and notice I said excessive self-esteem. The sin of pride. Have you ever made this statement about something that you had to swallow your pride? I need to swallow my pride. What did you mean when you said that? Where is the line where satisfaction or self okay? Where is the line between being self okay and being a proud person? Where is that line? And that's what I'm saying when I say that when we talk about this subject, it's sort of slippery. Because we tend to focus on the externals. And externals are certainly important. Because what we see on the outside oftentimes is an indicator of what is inside. It's not always the case, but it oftentimes is. Oftentimes, what is inside will become evident on the outside in one shape or form. For a scripture text, I invite you to Proverbs chapter 16. I'd like to read a few verses here in this chapter, in this subject of pride. Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 16. I'll read a number of these verses. Proverbs 16 at verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction. The word goeth is italicized there in the italics, which means that it was added by the translators. We could read pride before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. We'll leave off reading there. Pride before destruction. As you reflect on your childhood, there are likely instances that come to your mind where you can see how proud and boastful you were. I remember as a young lad, I had that trouble. And I don't know. You need to tell me. Maybe I still do. I hope not. But it's native to our experience. It's native to who we are outside of Christ. Sometimes children like to exaggerate the truth. I did. There were big things in my day that were not really big things. When does it begin that mature adults no longer struggle with proud, boastful thoughts and actions? When does that begin? Young people, when does it begin that you no longer have proud, boastful thoughts? In our country, in the country where we live, we find ourselves rubbing shoulders with excessive self-expression and self-gratification. It's running rampant. And today, I am concerned, loved ones, about this subject. I want to be an humble person. Subject is pretty huge and broad. Bear with me. But think about your life personally. Pride. God hates pride. Let's look at this. What is God's attitude towards pride? We said that pride is, we defined it as excessive self-esteem. Tonight, I believe that there is a right and proper view of ourselves that we are to have. I believe that we are to have a proper self-esteem, where we could talk more about that later, but you know what I mean. But we're talking about excessive self-esteem tonight. God's attitude towards pride, number one, pride is sin. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look, meaning, this high look means an elated fountain as the eye of a landscape. In other words, when you look out across the landscape, a proud look is what you see sticking out beyond the landscape. It's a high, elated view. A proud heart, meaning a heart of a breadth, one that is swollen in selfish idolatry. Pride centers around me and my accomplishments and leaves God out of the picture. Pride separates from God. We'll have some questions at the end for us to ponder. Number two, pride is an abomination to God. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The proud in heart will face judgment for their actions, no matter how powerful they may appear. The proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. The third one, God hates pride. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A proud look is an abomination. It is in the same category as feet running swift to do mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies. It's in the same category. And also hands that shed innocent blood. A proud look. Could ask you the question tonight, is what you do and the life you live, the things you buy and the trucks you drive and the vehicles you drive and the cars you have and the barns you build and whatever, the dresses you sew and the cookies you make, the carpet you put in. Do you do it to be seen and to make a statement? Is that wrong? Proud, a proud look. Is it correct to say that if I am doing something, no matter what it is, to draw attention to me, then it's wrong? Is that a correct statement? It is, isn't it? It's wrong. To draw attention to me and my abilities, maybe I should say, at the expense or at the of giving God the honor and the glory. I worked for a farmer who, in my younger days, and I'm just using this as an illustration, I'm not finding fault with farmers. The farmer that I worked for, when the Pioneer seed salesman came and said, you know, your corn is doing real good. I don't know what all he told him, but he said, I want to put up signs at the end of your fields that say Pioneer. The farmer I worked for said, no, he said, I don't want to do that. The reason he didn't want to do that is because to him, it was crossing a line in his mind, and he didn't want to go across that line. I'm just leaving that for what it is. I'm not endeavoring to make a judgment call. But I'm saying we need to think about these things. The path of pride, its beginning. What is the path of which a proud person walks? In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, you will see the account of Lucifer, who said that I will be like the Most High. Exaltation of himself, pride is subtle in its entrance into the heart. One note is that fear can be a seedbed for the germination of pride. Or one in the depths of their heart is actually very fearful. And as a result or a reaction to the fear that they have in their heart, they endeavor to want to be noticed or to make a statement sometimes. Genesis 11:4, talking about the people of the built a Tower of Babel, and they said, go to, let us build us a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, it was a fear. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. Daily devotion to God and His Word provides the illumination needed to detect even the slightest indication of trouble. Loved ones, tonight, it is imperative that we spend time with God and His Word in commitment and devotion. We open ourselves up to the Spirit's direction as we read. The devil knows if he tempts man and succeeds in getting man to take to himself the glory that is intended for God, he has won a victory. Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The path of pride begins when man takes his focus off God and his dependence upon God and turns his focus on himself. We could ask the question, who or what in your life are you leaning on for your self-worth? Are you standing on the premises of God, of what the Bible says about, and we talked last night about our worth, didn't we? Outside of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. He gets all the honor and the glory for who we are and for what we do. It must go to him. Nebuchadnezzar, think with me for a moment or two here. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was the kingdom that he had built. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It was the kingdom. His life was wrapped up in the kingdom. We know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He found himself in the field. Those that are proud, God is able to abase. Ahithophel placed it in the following of his counsel. That's where he found his self-worth. People did what he said, and that made him happy. But when they didn't do what he said, he went out and he hanged himself. Misplaced self-worth. You can find that in 2 Samuel 17:23. Oh, poor Haman. He placed it on a person. He placed it on a person. Esther 3, verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Haman placed it on a person, the self-worth. A Christian's self-worth is founded solidly on Jesus Christ and his work. I mentioned that before. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And let's read. What the Apostle Paul says. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Is this your testimony tonight? Is this my testimony? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, the life that I'm living, my day to day, I'm in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is your life all about Jesus Christ? Crucified unto him. The life that you live in the flesh, as you go to work and as you labor at home, crucified with Christ. You see, that is where we find the easy yoke. That is where we find rest, not from the labor, but rest in the labor. It is a stressful life to try to live up to the Joneses, to try to be the best and the top. It's a stressful life. But it is possible to live in contentment with the lot that I have. I'm not saying we should endeavor to grow. That's not what I'm saying. The entrance to the path of destruction offered by pride begins when we begin to seek self-worth and meaning in life. Aside from the finished work of God, I've said that before. Well, we must move on. I'd like to look at 4 points quickly, give you these quickly. Let's take a little closer look at this terrain of pride and what happens. Think of your life and think of your daily, think of your life, the evolvements of who you are as a person and how you relate to other people. Number one, if pride is present in my life, it will result in contentious relationships. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but the well advised is wisdom. And that verse is hard to swallow at times. When I seem to have interpersonal relationship trouble with one relationship after another, I may be a proud person. Number two, pride hardens the mind and affects sound judgments. Pride hardens the mind and affects sound judgments. Deuteronomy 5:20, Daniel talking to Belshazzar, about Nebuchadnezzar, his father. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Pride hardens the mind and affects sound judgments. It is easier to see this tendency in the lives of others, but may be more difficult to identify it in ourselves. Number three, pride persecutes the poor. Pride persecutes the poor. Proverbs 10:2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Number four, pride stands in the way of seeking God. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. A proud person is a wicked person. Well, lastly, pondering my path. Proverbs 4:26 says, we are to ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. I'm going to give you 10 questions for you to ponder this week as you go about your duties. Do I have a critical spirit? When I am complimented for a job well done, how do I respond? When I make a mistake, do I try and justify my actions? Do I get angry with others? Do I get impatient? How is my prayer life? Can I say I'm sorry when I'm in the wrong? Can I say I'm sorry and mean it? Furthermore, can I forgive? Am I willing to sacrifice? And lastly, is everyone else wrong? You see, we can develop this self-position that everything slopes away from here. We can develop that position. If I'm a proud person, I will experience God's resistance. The remedy for pride is to be humble, is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Repent and be converted that our sins may be blotted out. You can find that at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 11. Contrast the difference between God resisting you or giving you grace. Very vastly different. Well, tonight, I think we'll again give an invitation. Sing a verse or two of invitation, if God is calling you, if you have sensed your need of help in any way, starting on the Christian life, or if you have sensed that you've been a proud person and you have hurt other people And you want to make things right. Tonight is your night to do that. What will the number be?
726.
By all means, if God is calling you, speaking to you, talk to someone. Someone you trust, someone you can confide in. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you so much for your kind attention, your prayers. Thought about it today in the camper as I was studying. I can feel the prayers of y'all, and keep praying for me and for all of us together, that this time would be a time of revival. It will be revival if we allow ourselves even to change just one thing. It will be a revival. Thank you for coming. We'll stand for dismissal. And Brother Ron, would you?